And Lord, we recognize that you're stronger and that you have the solution. No matter how bad the world gets, no matter how bad things seem in our lives, Lord, you are powerful and we can overcome with you. So, Father, help us to remember you this morning as we come to the table and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Help us to remember who you are and what we are celebrating. The precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes God makes things so real. He said that whenever we do this, we're supposed to remember him. This week at the fair, I was talking to two little children, and their mom is standing behind them. And I said to those two little children, I said, "Do you know who Jesus is?" And they looked at me and they went, "No." Listen, church, Jesus said, "Whenever you do this, remember me." Why did he do it? So we wouldn't forget him. Our nation is on the verge of forgetting Jesus. And so this morning, Lord Jesus, we remember you. We know what you've done for us. You put your body on the cross in my place. And so, Lord, here at Mount Zion this morning, we remember you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. Let's partake. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples. And I love what he said. He said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it." I'm so glad he didn't say, "Hey, a couple of you guys can have some of this." It's not what he said. He said, "Take this and drink from it." I've been telling people all week long, I've been saying to them, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus died on the cross so you can be free. Amen. It's the best news in the world, folks. Amen. I'm so wound up, I can't stand it. I love it. I want more people to tell. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we recognize you. We remember you. We remember your precious blood. It was shed for us, and we recognize it. We accept that blood, and we thank you for the righteousness of God that's ours because of what you did. Let's drink. Lord Jesus, I ask you to heal your body this morning. Heal us physically. Heal us mentally, and Lord, fill us up spiritually with the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can be the church. Lord, we don't want to be spectators. We don't want to be fans. We want to be the church. So, Father, use us today. Open our minds to hear your word, and then let it accomplish in us what you've sent it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So before we start this week, this week, school starts. And so I want to lift up, I see students clapping. Man, times have changed. I want to pray. Yes, parents may clap also. I want to pray. Let's pray for our teachers. Father, we pray for those teaching at Mount Zion Christian School and those teaching in all the schools. Father, I pray that our teachers understand how important they are. The Word of God says, train up a child in the way that they should go. And Father, I pray for that. I pray for our school to instill the Word of God upon every young person that comes through these doors. And Father, I pray that even in the public schools, the teachers would just be courageous and be moved on by the Holy Spirit and tell the truth about you, Lord Jesus. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon our nation as our nation returns to school now. But Lord, let them know your word and hear your word and send your Holy Spirit to revive and to awaken this nation in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we are in 1 Peter. I'm going to read from the 13th verse to the end of the chapter. We're talking about the elect exiles. Now, I want you to remember what comes right before this, because the first word I'm going to speak to you from the Word of God is therefore. And whenever you see therefore, you have to say, why is he saying this? He's saying this because if you remember last week, we talked about this amazing salvation that we have. An indestructible salvation that moss can't eat and thieves can't steal and rust won't corrode. And it's kept in heaven for you. And then he goes on to say, by your faith, which is more precious than gold, Peter says in this first chapter, he says, you are kept or you are protected by God. It keeps you. And he goes on and he tells us how we've been redeemed by Jesus. And then he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I like how many times holy is in that line. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with your perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Father, I pray that we could embrace your word today. Lord, that you would help us to understand. And Lord, I pray that through this first point, no one's fuse or circuit breaker is tripped in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, the first point's the toughest. All right, so the first idea here is, how are you thinking? You see what he says, therefore with minds. And in the NIV, it says, with minds that are alert and fully sober. But in the King James, it's right there in front of you in your outline. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, to which people say, huh? What are you talking about? Here's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about what goes on and what their garments were like in that day. And they had long tunics that they wore. And when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he's referring to a man that's going to work or that's going to run or that's going to fight. And Christian, you better get ready to fight. Amen. And so he says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, pull up that garment, put a tighter belt around it so that you can run and so that you can work and so that you can fight and so you won't trip. And here's what's going on in the church today. People, because they're not thinking straight, can't run and they can't fight and they can't stay strong because they're tripping over the way they think. And so, like I said, you could get offended on the first points, but I believe God wants to challenge you, and He wants to challenge how you think. And so your next point is this: the church today is drunk on a worldly, unbiblical brew. The church has been drinking down the philosophies and the doctrines of the world and the doctrines of demons. And it's crept into the church and it's taking over. Now go back to this time, elect exiles, people who have been misplaced from their place where they live and they have no rights, and everybody around them thinks about something different and believes different things than they believe. And so they are outcasts. They're supposed to worship Caesar because they're part of the Roman Empire. And so Caesar says, bow down. He says, bow down to me. You worship me and you can live. And the Christian has to say, no, we worship God and God alone. We worship Jesus. Folks, the world today is telling you to worship not Jesus, but all kinds of stuff that they want you to worship. Everything that these elect exiles were coming against was a world that was different than them, and it ridiculed them, and it took away their rights. Does that sound familiar, church? Come on, listen up. And Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. How are you thinking, church? Turn to your neighbor and say, here it comes, it's going to get rough. Marriage redefined. Reading a book right now about the apostasy of the church, and the first thing it's talking about is the fact that they've redefined marriage. Marriage cannot just be between a man and a woman, man and a man, woman and a woman. We've all heard it. We're all being barraged by it. If you listen to secular news, it's constantly coming at you, and they think they have rights. With God, they have no rights. And why would the devil attack that? Because in the garden, what's the first sacrament? What's the first thing that Jesus initiated? He brought Eve to Adam. And he said, the two of you shall become one flesh. And the devil today is doing a wonderful job at trying to destroy it. Come on, church. Now let me ask you, how do you think? Let's ask ourselves, what has the church done? They've ordained homosexuals. Now let me ask you another question. What do you think God thinks about that? Do you really think that Jesus is going to say in heaven, well, you guys are right, I missed it, you know? That's not what He's going to say. He never changes. But church, how do we think? Listen to Peter. Gird up the loins of your mind. He says, be alert, get sober. Church, watch what's going on. Get ready to fight. You may have to run. But get ready. Immorality. When I was a kid, if a married couple got divorced when I was a kid, my mom would whisper, and she wouldn't say the word divorce. She would say, well, you know what happened. And I wouldn't even be able to hear what was going on. Today, not just outside the church, folks, but inside the church. How do we think? Gird up the loins of your mind. You know what, folks? It's going to get worse unless we start thinking right and we stand up and we fight. Amen. And we've lost. We've lost. There's no north on our compass in the church anymore. Living together, sleeping together before you're married, it's no big deal. It's so commonly accepted, not just in the world, but in the church today. And we've thought up excuses and all these reasons, but what are you going to say to God? Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Church, you're in a crooked and perverse society But don't let them take it away. Don't stop thinking biblically. And it's so difficult. The whole thing about people wanting to change their gender. You know what the problem for me is? What they're saying to God is, I don't agree with how you made me. Again, do you think Jesus is going to say, oh, yeah, Dad and I, we made a mistake? That's not what he's going to say. And listen to Peter. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, because the enemy is going to attack your mind, and he's going to get you to get soft on this stuff. And so the big tagline in the church today is, we are inclusive. In other words, it doesn't matter, just come on in. It doesn't matter what you believe. Come on in, bring it in. Bring it in. We'll accept you. Peter says, don't do it, church. Do not do it. How do we think about abortion? Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Keep it straight in your head. Because if you don't have it straight in your head, you will never get it straight in how you act. The church has idols. It's just my opinion, but I think churches worry more about keeping the doors open and the lights on and having nice buildings than they do about winning souls. That means it's an idol. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know where Peter's going with this? He's just setting these people up, these elect exiles, because he's going to say, if you will behave properly, you can win the lost. He doesn't say sit in your church and wait for them to come to you and ask you how to get saved. He says, go get them. You're among them. But how do we think? See, what's our mindset? Well, you know, I didn't want to offend anybody. Go for it. If you put your hope in Christ, you will not be put to shame. That's what the Word of God says. Got a couple more whoppers for you. You ready? What about church attendance? Everybody that takes polls right now says that if people attend church maybe twice a month, they consider themselves regular attenders. What do you think, huh? The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren, so that as you see the day approaching, the end, which could be today yet, church, you can encourage one another in love. You see that? Why do you have to encourage each other? Because the world says we're crazy. Oh, man, I can't tell you how many times I've heard it this week. Well, you know, the woods is my church, you know. Tell me where you're going to be. I'll come and preach to you. How do you get built up? How do you have fellowship? Is there any accountability? Last big one. You know where I think we've been duped in this nation like maybe never before? You know, we all worship the same God. A professor in a Christian college said, Islam and the Christians, we all worship the same God. It's the biggest lie going today in the United States of America, church. Erwin Lutzer wrote a book, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. I talked to a man on Friday. He spent time in Iraq. I felt like he helped write the book. He said to me, you got three options in an Islamic world. You convert, you die, or you pay big taxes. And in the United States of America, we've said, no, they're peaceful. We all worship. You know what I want to say? I want to convert them to Christianity. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. How do you think, church? Where are you at? What are you doing? All religions do not lead to heaven. Jesus says, you can only come through Him. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus doesn't say, hey, me and my buddies are the way. That's not what he says. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I'm here to tell you, when them little children said to me, I don't know who Jesus is. Come on. And I'm supposed to introduce him in a minute so that they can go to the carnival. Next point, we get the point, don't we? Sober up on the sincere milk of the word. Church has a hangover. It's time to wake up. It's time to sober up. He says, be alert and be sober. In the very next chapter, it'll be our next text. Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's what he says. Crave pure milk of the word, the NIV says. Because if you get into the milk of the word and if you read the word of God, you'll begin to go, wait a minute, this is what God says is right. This is the way he's ordained it. This is the way we are supposed to live. It all starts, church, in how do we think in the battlefield of the mind? How did Satan come to Eve? Did God really say? That's what he said. Did he really? Oh, he didn't mean that. It's the oldest lie in the book. How do you think? Become sober on the word of God. Over and over this week, I've heard, man, the last bead's a green bead. Keep growing. I say, do you own a Bible? Do you read a Bible? Well, you know, I just don't have time. And like, that's going to fly with Jesus, isn't it? I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't know your word because I just didn't have time. And he says, what did you do with the time I gave you? Wow. One more under that heading, think about Jesus coming back. Look at what it says. It says right here in verse 13, set your hope on grace to be brought to you when? When Jesus is revealed at his coming. In other words, Jesus is going to come back. And the world goes, oh, come on, where is this coming you've talked about? That's also in Peter's writings. Come on, you've been saying it. You guys keep telling me about it. What's happening? I'll tell you what, it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to catch you by surprise. So think like he's coming back today. Amen. So how are you thinking? The next one, how are you living? I love the progression in the text. How are you thinking? How are you living? What you think and believe, your next point, determines how you live. So if you don't gird up the loins of your mind, and if you're not biblical, if you've been drinking the worldly, unbiblical view, you are in trouble because you don't even know what's right and wrong. You don't know how to live, Christian. I mean, it's hard enough to live it when you know it. If you don't know it, you don't stand a chance. And they keep telling Barna, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. How often do you go to church? Oh, I made it twice last year, you know. So I love what Peter says. Your next point, agree with God and be holy like he is holy. Isn't that awesome? It says, be holy as God is holy. Live holy. He says, in your ignorance, if you read the text, you see, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Isn't that politically correct? I love it. And then he goes on and he says, you lived in ignorance. You were doing this in ignorance, but now that you know, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Think like you're holy and be holy. Don't just know it now, be it. And the enemy's telling people, no, you know, if you accept Jesus, you know, you won't be able to have any fun anymore. You know, he's a big fat liar. I have so much fun now since I accepted Jesus. But he'll tell the lie constantly, and I'm here to tell you, you want to be holy. Agree with God and be holy like God is holy. Peter is quoting Leviticus chapter 11 and Leviticus chapter 19 in the law where he says, be holy because I'm holy. Be like me. Jesus came so we could be like him. Over and over, I'm talking to people, see. And here's the one that just gets me all week long this week, man. I just love doing this. I love being out in the world and witnessing. And I come to the place where I say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And people just say to me that, literally, they look at me and they say, oh, I don't sin. It's so hard for me to go, that's one. You know why they say that I have not sinned? It's not because they haven't sinned. It's because they've been told sin is not sin. Come on, church. You see what's going on? Because we don't want to be holy, because we don't want to follow God, because we haven't girded up the loins of our mind, we've changed the definition, and so they can say to me, I've never sinned, to which I have to say, I think maybe you have. In church, we have to understand it. We have to agree with God. We have to bring that word, holiness. We need to bring holy back into the Christian vocabulary, and then we have to bring it back into Christian lives. And I have to tell you something, church. I'm not doing this to make my grandkids' lives miserable. I'm doing it so that they don't have to deal with the ravages of sin. Come on, church. Why won't you let me do this? It's not a matter of not letting you do this. It's a matter of trying to save you from the ravages of the sin that will come upon you if you do it. And in the church, instead of coming out from among them, that's in Corinthians, Paul says, come out from among them. You will be my people and I will be your God. That's what he says. Come out from among them. We have joined them in their sin and let them try to redefine it. And so many churches, because they want the seats full and because they want a new sanctuary or they want a new wing on the church, are going, it's okay, come on in, we'll take it, we'll get along. You know, Jesus didn't mean that. I'm sure it's a cultural thing. It was written so long ago. Maybe they lost it in translation. They did not. Let's come out from among them. And then the question that every child asks is why? Why, Dad? Why should I do this? Why, Mom? Look at the text. God holds his church accountable. You see this? Since you call on a father, verse 17, who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. He holds his church. He holds the bride accountable. So the other big question, but if God's a loving God, how could he allow this to happen? I love that question. Can I explain it to you? Yes. All right. I said to a man, I said, are you married? Yes. I said, if you tell your friends your wife is home and she loves you and therefore she'll be home and she'll have dinner ready for you, and if I come home with you and she has a chain around her leg and you've chained her to a pole in the middle of your house and it's just long enough for her to get around and cook you dinner and take care of the house, You think your buddies are going to go, I can see she loves you. I said, that's not what they're going to say. They're going to go, she's a slave. You've made her do this. And I said, God didn't make slaves. God wants you to love him from your own free will. So he's given you a free will and he won't take it away. And some men take the free will and they do evil things. But when I tell you something else and they're like, go ahead, explain this to me. I say, they won't get away with it. What do you mean they won't get? So they won't get away with it because on judgment day, they're going to have to stand before God. So they have a choice between now and the time they take their last breath here on this earth. They can repent. They can be redeemed. They can take the blood of Jesus for what it was meant for forgiveness, or they'll be judged on that final day. I never thought of that. Maybe you haven't read the book. Maybe the loins of your mind have not been girded up. So God holds his church accountable. That's why we should live a holy life, folks. That's why. And then here's the next one. Jesus died to make holy living possible. One lady said, I know, but I have such a hard time stop sinning. I said, well, can I tell you how you can get help to stop sinning? Yes. You ask Jesus into your heart and then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And she looked at me and she said, oh, the Holy Spirit, my church has never talked about the Holy Spirit. And I said, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body and he will help you put to death the sins of your flesh. And she said, I never heard that before. Jesus died for us, and he sent his Spirit to quicken our mortal bodies. So I can say, Lord Jesus, I would love to sin right now. And the Holy Spirit says, don't do it. It's not worth it. Jesus shed his blood so you can live a holy life. And when I slip and when I mess up, the blood of Jesus forgives me. And I call on the name of Jesus and I ask for forgiveness. And I fall on my knees. And not my words, but the Word of God says, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me. And he cleanses me from unrighteousness. And I'm pure and holy before a holy God so I can be holy as he is holy. I love it. Big question. You ready? How will holy lives be identified? It's a great question, isn't it? Like, how will they know? How do you know? You know, people say, yeah, well, he says he's a Christian, but is he really a Christian? I tell people, I say, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. Here's the answer, by the way we love one another. You see what he says, verse 22, now that you've been purified, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. Do you really love those people or don't you? Why did Jesus do what he did? Because he loved. John 15. As the Father and I are one, as I love the Father and the Father loves me, he says, I want to be one with you. I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to dwell in you. Love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life for his brother. The old song, they will know you are Christians by what? Our love. Not by how well you argue, but how well you love. The greatest men, greatest Christian men I have ever met have a love for people that just oozes out of them. Dean Sherman loves people. He had such an effect on me because I noticed that everybody that came to him, he would love them, he would give them the proper biblical answer, but he loved the people. Met a man one time, I found out, man, he ran this huge church in California, and he loved people. It oozed out of him. John Lavender was his name. I'll never forget it. Just love oozed out of the guy. I met Dr. Gordon Fee. When you read your NIV Bible, he's the guy they came to and said, how should we translate this word? He had a genuine love for people. I've met Ann Graham Lotz and I've met Franklin Graham. And their administrators were trying to rush them off to the next thing because they were on a schedule and we got to get here. And they said, stop. Both of them did the exact same thing. One with my wife one time and Franklin Graham with me and Bikers for Christ. And they said, stop. I'm going to meet these men. And he walked around and he talked to each one of us and asked us where we were from, took pictures with us, got to know. I was like, I really like this guy. Why? Because he loves people. He knows Jesus died for people. How will they know you're the real deal, folks? It's how you love people, especially the unlovable ones. We're standing at the fair, we're telling people about Jesus, and two people came, you know, one at a time. These are different incidents, and they says, could I talk to you? Could I ask you a question? Oh, man, you know what? Whopper's coming, don't you? You know big one's coming. And he goes, sure, go ahead, ask me. Will Jesus accept homosexuals? I say, you know what? Jesus died for all sinners. Now what you need to know is what I know. I answered the question. I answered the question properly, but not the way they thought, because what they're asking me is, can I keep doing what I'm doing, sinning, and still will Jesus accept me? So then we had to go further than that and say, hey, do you have a Bible? Can you read the Bible? Do you know what Jesus says? See, folks, I'm not going to convict them. The Holy Spirit will convict them in the Word of God. How can a young man, how can a young woman change their way? By taking heed to what? To the Word of God. Do you know what He says? Well, no, He hates us. No, He doesn't. That's not what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 1 says it's unnatural. How can I talk to people dead in sin? Because I love them. How will they know that you're a Christian? Because you love them and the love pours out on the message that may even tell them you're wrong. Last question, how long will it last? Easy answer, right? Forever. See what he says? We're all like grass. All the glory is like the flowers of the field. Grass withers, the flowers fall, and guess what? The Word of God endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word abides. It's not going away. He's not going to change the rules. He's not going to change who He is. His character remains the same. So, Father, today I ask you to come with the power of your Holy Spirit, and I ask you to help us to gird up the loins of our mind so that we can be alert and we can be sober. And, Lord, help us with the way we think so that we can act. Peter saw that those elect exiles were beginning to be creeping into that pagan world, and that world was trying to pull them in, and he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Be alert and be sober so you don't get sucked in, but instead convert them. And it's coming in the coming weeks. How? By your behavior. Whew. Lord, I lift up Mount Zion Christian Church. Send us out from among this place to be the church. We've gathered, we're growing, now help us to go out and to be the body of Christ so that people will say, I don't know what you have, but I want that in my life, whatever it is. And we can say, His name is Jesus. His Spirit lives in me. I love you and I want you to be with us in eternity. Lord, let your word accomplish what you sent it to do today. Guide us and direct us, Father, In Jesus' name, amen.